Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Could be nighttime there. I just want to let you know, shalom. And welcome to Words That Work. It's not what you say. It's what the people here feel. And that applies to me as well. That's why today we're going to talk briefly about reflection, my reflection on my spiritual journey. And it's very interesting how it revolves from feeling, from tradition, and that's what I heard whenever we talked about worship, talked about church. I about tradition. And the whole thing was, it was born out of my experience. This is the Apostle W.J. Armstrong, and we will be briefly going through reflection and how I moved from Christianity to a place that was more in tune with the scripture, with the word. Christianity, whenever I hear that word, what do I feel? I feel racism. I feel left out. I feel as though that image didn't represent me as I was growing up. But yet, they told me that was God. And whenever you say, now why, how did they do that? Well, they refer to Jesus as God. And what else? What color was he? He had blue eyes, blonde hair, fair skin. He didn't look like me. Nor did he represent the land that he came out of, which was out of the continent of Africa. You know, now they even went through and did cut part of that, split that with the Suez Canal and tried to separate that from the continent. But getting back to my reflection and how I arrived at where I am at present, I read the Bible through and through when I was in elementary school, and there were certain things that I saw and I remember. One is you're not supposed to create any graven images, and I had issues with the image that they put out there. You walk into the building, and behind the pastor was a blue-eyed, blonde-haired, fair-skinned image, God. And you say, now, well, if we look at it from a socio-psychological perspective, you're looking up there, and then people are referencing that image as God, so that get burned into your psyche. And that creates issues whenever you're facing people who look like that. Subconsciously, they look like the image of God. And I used to have serious problems whenever I was in elementary school, came to the conclusion that there's two different gods. There's one white and one for non-white people. And I struggled with that all through high school, And what I did, I started tuning them out. And as we just talked about the Sabbath, that's from reading the Word, that basically you don't worship on Sunday. You rest on the seventh day, not on the first day. And I had struggles with that. How is that so? The Creator said, you rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath. That's the day of rest. Why is it that that day got cluttered with all type of activities? And Sunday, S-U-N, Sun, D-A-Y, not S-O-N, D-A-Y, but S-U-N-D-A-Y. Sunday became the day that people rested and worshiped. I did my little research, and when I concluded that from it, that who made the changes was not God. God did not make the change. From the seventh day is the day of rest to the first day. That was done in the year 321 by Constantine. And he the one that changed it, and they're trying to say that it was not that he changed the Sabbath. He was merely making Sunday the official day of rest for the Roman Empire, because he was the emperor. And that's one take on it. And the other take on it, where some other historians states that the reason that he did it was to bring the pagans on board and unify the empire. And I used to think about that. Why? Why are we worshiping on Sunday as opposed to doing it the way that the Creator said? And growing up, my family did all the cooking and everything on Saturday, on the seventh day, so they didn't have to do anything on the first day, which was Sunday. And from sundown to sundown, that is, sundown on Saturday, they didn't do anything. They were not out in the fields. They did not really cook. The only thing we did was took care of the animals. We fed them and watered them. That's what we did on Sunday. Now, as I grew and my relationship with the Creator increased, I began to raise more questions, especially when I got to college and I had a religious class. Had to take that my freshman year. And I thank God for my professor. I had a professor that didn't allow us to sit up in class and hoop and holler, praise the Lord, and all of that. And whenever the instructor made a comment about the Bible, about Jesus, everybody responded emotionally. And that's what I have concluded that was happening, because whenever you look at the class that I was in, we were not emotional. We called him Dr. Maddie Mateo. And he told us up front that you can look at this Bible three ways. You can see it as a history book. One, you could see it as everything in there is symbolic. Or three, you can take everything literally. Now here, a little country boy is sitting up in the class, and that fella shook my tree. Why? What did I hear? I didn't hear what he was saying from an intellectual or academic perspective. I heard him say that the Bible is not real. But he didn't say that. He said you can look at it three different ways. And you know, so what did I do when I went home? I told my grandmama, and thank God for her. She did not condemn me. She did not condemn the professor. Her response, I can't remember verbatim what she said now, but what happened was, her response allowed me to wrestle with it and come to the conclusion based on my relationship with the Creator. And I was on borderline agnostic. I was afraid to move completely across the line to atheist because I knew there was a Creator. I knew that's what kept me whenever I had an electrical accident in 1960. And my uncle was killed, and I was burnt both hands and my heel. And the thing is, I knew that there was something greater than me. I knew that there was something greater than the forces there in the earth. And as I studied and I listened and we talked about Christianity, we talked about it, how when you look at the history, how people went to war in the name of God, and it was the crusade. They went over in the name of God. They went over and conquered that which was not them, theirs. And I struggle with that as well. And I struggle with the rationale that they gave to say that one reason we worship on Sunday, Sunday, like the sun god, and not the S-O-N. And they claim their rationale is the fact that that Christ rose on the first day of the week. And because of that, we will now worship on Sunday. And it is very interesting when you look at these dates. Well, the devil didn't make me do it, and the devil didn't do it. I dropped the phone. And what I am talking about is what did I hear? What did they hear? They said that the reason that we worship on Sunday is because of the risen Savior. But now, the risen Savior never said that we should worship him. The risen Savior always refer back to the Father, the one who sent him. And whenever you use the prayer that we were taught as children, that we call the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, whenever you look at that, I had problems even with that. Now, you can say I've been too analytical about the whole thing. No, well, that's the way I perceived it, and that's the way we perceive things differently. What did I feel? I felt in my spirit that there was something wrong with worshiping on Sunday. Sunday, that wasn't what the Creator said. The Creator told us to rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath. That was the day he rested. So what I'm trying to say is that we were disobedient. And I'm not proselytizing. I'm not trying to convince people to change. We all have to come to that understanding ourselves on our own. That's what happened to me. And it took me years to reach the point where I am now and where I am unashamed to state it. I used to go to Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 80s. I would go there, and then my family, they was didn't really want to go with me, and because their service was early, so I got up early and went to the Seventh-day Adventist, and I was not, what I felt there was not an emotional high, is what I call what we get in a lot of these churches that we go to. And yeah, I'm a retired United Methodist pastor, and I know because people have come to me and challenged me and said, Pastor, we're not spiritual enough. And I sit there and I ask them, what do you mean? What are you saying? And their response was, we don't sing enough spirituals. Now, that didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. My understanding of spirituality wasn't based on the songs that we sung and how they made you feel. It wasn't on feeling. I guess the first thing we said, or concluded, was that we are being disobedient because the one who created the heavens and earth, the one who, and then go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 27. And you see that it wasn't, Jesus wasn't the one that created it. It was the Father that created it. It was the Father that, and now some people will say, well, Jesus, okay, let's look at it from the Torah. When you look at it, what is the name for God? God has a name. And in the Torah, it reads, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And what that word means, it is a plural noun. Because I had problems with the Trinity. I'll never forget. And that was after I was embarrassed, just before I went to seminary. One of the ladies that worked in the division that I worked in, when I was getting ready to go off to school, she gave me this Bible, and she asked me a question. Is the Trinity biblical? And what did I hear? I heard what I was told. I heard. I didn't think about it. That's what I heard. My tradition and my experience, what I was told in the church that I grew up in the religious community that I grew up in, that the Trinity, the three in one. And I said, yeah, yeah. And she told me, show me in the Bible. And I took the book, the Bible that she gave me, the holy book she gave me, and I looked, and I went to the back, and I looked. It's not biblical. And when I did my research, and I'm just saying this, you can check, you can Google it yourself. I'm not trying to convince you or anything, and I don't believe in conspiracy theories. I believe in facts. Facts. And anybody take exception to that, y'all need to go someplace else and listen to somebody who will give you that which you're looking for. If you're looking for facts, that's what you're going to get on Crown Talk and Drum. And you can start your facts, or you can Google the year 321 or just the name Constantine. And then whenever, and you can put in there, that's the word of Sabbath, who changed it from the seventh day to the first day? Or why do we worship on Sunday? Yes, another question, put it, Google it, and it will come out and tell you. Major reason that we worship on Sunday, S-U-N-D-A-Y, is because they say that it's a tradition. It's a tradition. It's man understanding that man created this. He said that because Jesus rose on the first day, therefore, that's why they're worshiping on that day, on the first day of the week. And if you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you will see it states on the first day of the week they came together and broke bread. Now, that's Paul, okay? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Now, that's all the same. What do we do on Sunday? We pay our tithes. It's all part of the worship. And you get to see that this stuff, what we do, doesn't have a biblical foundation in terms of the Creator. He was clear about the Sabbath. And if we go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, if you ask a question, Google it and see what it says. What is the Sabbath day? And then this verse, chapter and verse will pop up. Or it should, something similar, hopefully. It's dealing with the Sabbath as the seventh day of the week, on which the Creator told them to what? Rest. Now, this was to the house of Israel. Told them to rest, the children of Israel. You rest on the Sabbath. Why do you rest? In your time of rest, you will be remembered that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. I remember years ago, my sociology class, we talked about work, people working 7 days a week, just working, and how productivity went down. And that's why they had to drop back to a lesser time at work. And then they found that productivity went up. We had to begin to raise questions. In this day and time that we're in, information is all out there. We don't have to accept what people's telling you. If you, in your spirit, my spirit quickened me, and that's what led me to begin to reflect and begin to take a look at what people are saying. What are people saying? And what am I hearing? And what am I feeling? And see, we hear not only with our natural ears, we have a spiritual side of us. In my spirit, I was hearing something different from what one hear through your regular ear. It just didn't seem right that we were gone on the first day. It didn't seem right that God, Elohim, said you rest on the seventh day. And we worked on the seventh day. Now we work 7 days a week. So we are in a state of disobedience if we want really proclaim to be a believer. There's a couple more scriptures in your time. Just Google them. Go to Bible Gateway and put in Exodus 16:23-29. And you see that the Sabbath was their rest and that purpose was retained in what we call the Old Testament, but in the law, the Mosaic law. It's what it would be defined as in the Torah. And the Torah, what man has come up with, okay, that's now, we call it Old Testament. Words have meaning. Torah doesn't imply that it's obsolete. Old Testament, old, says what? Something is old. It means it's obsolete. Old versus new. Words that work. We have to begin to sit with these words, what we are hearing, and begin to examine them and see what the true meaning of them are and how does that impact you or how does it impact me. And that's what I did. And I still was not at peace. Yeah, I was a pastor. Yeah, I preached the Western theologian doctrine. And I started to slowly, before I retired, I started to slowly try and introduce the people to what was in the Torah. And I always had the scripture from the Torah which related to what was happening in, well, most of the time, what was happening in the New Testament. See, who was Jesus talking to? The Messiah. That's his name. Messiah, he was talking to the Hebrews, Israelites. And you can't be in there talking to people about language that they don't understand. So that's why you look at some of the words that's in the so-called New Testament. You see they are in the Old. Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 22. Jeremiah 17, 21 through 27, where they talked about the under the old covenant, they talked about the sacrifice and how they were made, and they were made daily. It was interesting in the service yesterday. They talked about the sacraments, not the sacraments, the sacrifice. When they were sacrificed, and for some reason, I'm getting to be tongue-tied. Whenever they put the animal on the altar, the blood sacrifices, and they talked about it from perspective of that animal, and that you had to keep doing it over and over, and year in and year out, and there were specific things that you had to. Way that it had to be done. Whereas now, whenever the Messiah went through his sacrifice, he became our sacrificial lamb and his blood. And when we look at it that way, we don't have to keep doing it every year. The priest doesn't have to do it every year to atone for the sins of the congregation. And if whenever you bring it on up and you start looking in the new, what they call the New Testament, and the Jews converted to Judaism, they were meeting in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there was tension developed, and because there was growing, the congregation was growing larger, gotten to be larger than the Jewish people who had not converted to. They were still there. And Mark chapter 6, verse 2, Luke 4, 31, and Luke 13, 10 through 16. And just go on, there are several others. There's enough. Just Google it. And we see then they were kept the Sabbath. If they were meeting in the synagogue, and they mean they were not doing their work on the Sabbath day. These were the early Christians, those Jews who converted. And whenever you begin to see this new covenant, and you begin to see the separation, and you begin to see the interpretation of it. And Acts chapter 2, verse 46, there it records the early Christian when they were meeting every day. And let's see, they had home churches also. They were meeting in the homes. This meeting in the building started originally. Now we got to have these multi-million-dollar buildings and all of that in order for where we gather, and we call it the church. But whenever you look at the scripture, the church is the people, the body of Christ. And I went through all of that, and I finally, instead of being lukewarm, I finally decided to move on, not my feelings, because that's what I've been functioning out of, emotion, and that's what happens. And on the first day, what I was working around, I would be, before I became a pastor, I would be so hyped up to go to church. And that Sunday, that first day, I got an emotional charge. And what was happening was, it was my five senses is what was driving my response, and what was driving that what was happening there. That's how I responded to it. That was the feeling part. And as we continue to go and sit there, you begin to ask, why? What am I getting out of this? And what I started doing was Bible study, biblical study. I called it biblical study. I started reading it. I started reading extra biblical materials as well. And I call it extra biblical material because it was not part of the 66 books, but those were the books that was left out. Book of Enoch is one of the main ones that helped me to understand evil, where it came from, how it got into the earth, and in more detail, and I began to understand also what happened in heaven. And you always hear about Lucifer rebelled and all of that. And there's books out there that explains best of their ability, explains what happened and why he was kicked down. And why, whenever you look at that, he was kicked out of there. He was a fair-haired angel. He was the number uno, number one. And now he comes down to earth, and what does he do? He was envious and jealous of the relationship that the Creator had with humankind. And the humankind was placed in that garden, and they had, God told them, Elohim told them, you can, don't touch this tree. Now, I want you to think about this. Why didn't they pick from the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil? That's why we're going through all these changes, knowledge off. Not knowledge in itself, but knowledge of the tree of knowledge, off good and evil. Whenever you sit there and you get past that what you were told and read the word for yourself and go back to the Hebrew and read it in that book and listen to what the word is saying. And see, the seventh day, the Sabbath, I gained inner peace even when I used to go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 80s. I was at a level of peace that I didn't understand. And that peace was like I felt close to the Creator. And that I carried with me forever. I have carried it with me forever. And then the seventh day Sabbath, it put me, when I went and participated in the assembly, I was in a quiet place. There was a quiet peace that came over me. They teach, at least the one that I went to, I'm going to. They teach, and it is less appealing to people's emotions. If you had to have music, this is a messianic group, and that you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in that place. It's not like something that's been orchestrated. And yeah, I said it. We will select the music to create a certain mood. And I wasn't quite as bad as some of my colleagues who, their whole thing was that some of them, well, I went to seminary with some of the older guys, they would talk about how they gave a certain song that they knew that they would sing or get Aunt Jane worked up, and she started singing, and the congregation just go get all emotional, be off what I'm calling an emotional high. And whenever they come down, then he would stand up there and say, well, sound like the service and our preacher has already been, the service have to forgive me. I have some more technical issues here with my phone today. But I don't need to preach now. We had it, the word. And that was because some of them were not prepared whenever they stood up there. And they knew how to get the congregation worked up. And that's not the way that I understand that worship is supposed to be. And there are certain songs that we sung, hymns we sung, and sometimes the people get upset at me because they want to sing gospel. They want to have a more emotional experience. That's fine. An emotional experience after the spoken word has been given. Because that's what the Creator is holding me accountable for. Whether what I said or what I didn't say, the Creator Elohim, that's the way I'm being judged by His beloved Son. Because I am to preach the gospel message in season and out of season. Now, where I am now, like I said, I'm not sharing this with people, with you, for you to go and start worshiping on the seventh day. That was one of the reasons why my ministry, the spoken word, is Saturday at 5 o'clock. And it's been there because of the Sabbath, the seventh day. This program was created just as it states. Words have meaning. It's not what people say, it's what you hear and what you feel. They hear. And the purpose of this program is to get you to think about what it is that you're hearing and how, why you react into situations and circumstances the way that you are or the way that you do. I went through that. What am I hearing people say? Am I reacting? Am I hearing? And that's why before I became a pastor, that's why my thing was when I'd be sitting in meetings, I would ask people, did I hear you say, so for clarity, and they will repeat what they said. And once they repeat it, then I could react to what they said. But before that, I would be emotional because I walk in with a preconceived notion, and that would be what would be driving my response. I want to be there in the first place. And that was my way of acting out, if you want to call it that. But as I come to understanding that as part of my duties is to be in this meeting, and I'm in there for a purpose, and that's why I want to be clear, have a clear understanding of what that person means whenever they make statements, and therefore I can react to it, because when I was reacting emotionally, then they could turn around and chop me up and tell me, oh, I don't know why you acting like that. I don't know why you respond the way you respond. That's when I start asking them for clarification. And that's whenever I got the true meaning of what they were saying and why they were saying it. And the same thing applies to the church. Same thing applies to us pastors. We need to stop jumping up and doing our thing and then running home of running out. We see, yeah, we stand at the door and shake hands. We should have a time whenever we sit down and allow the people to ask questions. What did you mean? What is the meaning of this? And that's what happens at the service that I was at. At the end of the message, there was Q&A. And the messenger had to entertain the questions that was put out there, put forth, and had to respond. And then there was a senior pastor there. When I say senior, one that's more seasoned, because that was a younger person that was a year or so in the ministry that gave the message. When that was at a point where they didn't really understand or couldn't explain it properly, he did it. And then whenever people raised questions and he knew that, he sensed that they were just being, what's a good term, that they were just trying to trip up the person, he made it clear, just move on. Let them think about that question and let them rephrase it. That was the response. And they never rephrased the question. They never presented it again. So, because nobody was there. People were there wanted information. They wanted information. They wanted to be able to understand what person said, why they said, and what was the basis for them to make those statements that they made. Was it them? Or was it connected to the Holy Book? And they went back and forth, not back and forth, back and forth, creating confusion. No, what I mean is they pointed out where that word was spoken in the Torah, which we call Old Testament. And they showed a parallel in the statement that was made in the New Testament, which means that's better than the Old Testament. So we have to think about meaning of these words. Those were two words right there, old and new, have meaning. And in terms of our spirituality, in terms of our belief system, we don't need to just take old and new based on what somebody says that means. We need to get into the word ourselves. And that's when I started growing spiritually, when I was in ministry. I mean, when I was in the spoken word ministry. I didn't rely on sermons that what we call canned sermons. You back then, for the computer, you could buy this book and you could look in there and you could get a sermon out and you take that sermon and you preach it. You sit down and you sit with the word and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how to present that word so that it can touch lives at a level that will lead them place where they can have comfort, where they can have peace, And that's how I arrived at where I am at present. And like I said again, I'm going to say it again. And I'm not saying this so that other people, I'm not trying to influence people to change. That's not what this is about. Because this is about letting people know when they listen to the programs that I am the host of, they have an idea why, and they can make a decision whether or not they want to listen. And one of the things that I've come to understand and learn is that program is not for everybody. I'm not being arrogant about it, but it's not. Just like there are programs that's not that I don't listen to. To me, that's not for me. Because no point in one listening to something that they're not going to get anything out of. And that's why I don't listen to programs. Whether they on the television or radio. Now, that was put in my spirit to do this today, and I hope I didn't come off rambling. I did have a few points, and as you listen in the future, the format of programs that I'm part of will change. We will look at things from a social, psychological, economic, and political perspective, so we can see how that grew out of that situation. Because I had to start doing that. I grew up where people said, oh, this Bible was written just for me. And sometimes I couldn't understand what was going on. And whenever I come into understanding that it wasn't written for me, it was written to those people in that time that they were living in, that situation and circumstances that they were confronted with, and their behavior. Don't have to not forget that. But they were disobedient. Whenever you look at the word, most of it revolves around the fact that people have been disobedient and they were either being chastised or it was being explained that if you do this, if you follow the word, this is what you're going to receive. And I just want us to don't bring those preconceived notions to anything. Listen to see what people are actually saying so that whenever you respond, your response will be not dealing with that situation from their perspective where they are. Because most people are looking for solutions. When I pick up the Holy Book, I'm looking for a solution. I don't need to tell the Creator my problem because he already knows it. I'm looking for his solution to my problem or my situation or circumstances or my petition on behalf of other people. And so it is normally the program is 30 minutes. The spoken word, what I call the spoken word, is 30 minutes, but it took longer today. Therefore, we got about 10 minutes left in the program. And everybody gonna have 1 minute comment a question. There's a couple. Hello? Hello? Your mic is open. Do you have a comment or question? All right, maybe they don't. Thank you for listening anyway. Question or comment? Got 1 minute. All right. Thank you for listening. And we'll be back here next week, same time. Shalom, shalom.